Earth-shattering news. If you had some mind-blowing news to share with the world, how would you do it? Use Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok? Of course, in the days before the internet, that was impossible. I'm not sure what ex-President Trump would have done, because his tweets wouldn't have got any further than the birdcage of his pet budgie, or parrot. So what did we do before the internet? How did people share important news? Well, in this country, we used to have a town crier who would go out around the towns and villages shouting, "Oye, oye, oye." That comes from the French verb ouïr, meaning to listen, and it can be traced all the way back to medieval times. But going back even further, in our reading we find God's angel speaking to a bunch of shepherds who were looking after their sheep. Now, I didn't know that Malcolm was going to be preaching on a similar passage at the carol service, so there are some of the things that I'll be saying which are similar to the things that what he said, but I'll be taking a completely different approach. But in those days, shepherds were at the bottom rung of the Palestine social ladder. They shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. But it wasn't always like that. If you go all the way back to the days of the patriarchs, shepherding was a noble occupation. It wasn't until Jacob and his family went into Egypt that we discover that Joseph told his brothers, "All shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." They were clean-shaven, they were respectable, and they looked down on these people who looked after sheep. So it may be a bit surprising to us that God would choose to reveal his will to shepherds. Of course, we mustn't forget that King David, the most famous of all the Old Testament kings, was a shepherd before he came king. And his descendant, the Lord Jesus, described himself as being the good shepherd. So perhaps it's not as strange as we may think. Anyway, the angels came to these shepherds and with this news, good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The best news, the greatest joy of Christmas comes from listening to that message. Now, I know that many people have breathed a sigh of relief that this year Christmas wasn't going to be cancelled like last year. And of course, for those of us who are here, we've had the joy of meeting together, but nevertheless, we must think of those who aren't here. There have been some of our friends and brothers and sisters who were expecting to meet, expecting to enjoy Christmas with their families, and everything has been turned upside down once again. During the lockdown, there have been people who have turned to services online. They've discovered something that they didn't know before. They were lonely, they were afraid, they tuned in, and they have been following services. So, in a sense, God has used the lockdown for his glory. We don't always understand what's going on. We still don't understand what's going on. But the Lord has got his hand in it all, as Nigel pointed out to us at the beginning of the service. People have discovered that there is something more to life than simply enjoying yourself, simply meeting friends, simply going to the pub or going to a nightclub. There is joy in receiving God's gift of a Savior. And that's what these angels were talking about. Angels, good news for sinners. Now, sin isn't a word that has got good press today. People have been led to believe that it doesn't matter how they live, it's all a question of choice. But that won't do. I'm sure we were all shocked by the murder of Sarah Everard. And I suspect that we were all, not, I can't hardly say pleased, but we agreed that Wayne Cousins, the murderer, was sent to prison for life. He got what he deserved. We all agreed that what he did was evil. Then there was the murder of the MP, David Amos. More recently, the torture and murder of little Arthur, and then following that of Star. And we've been outraged by the fact that these people who were supposed to be looking after these small children were in actual fact doing the exact opposite, torturing them and killing them. We all deplore acts of terrorism. We say that that is evil. We deplore the devastation caused by knife crime, by children involved in county lines and so on. All these things are examples of sin. And on a more personal level, lying, stealing, cheating, and many other things also fall into that category. So we can't hide behind the smokescreen of making the right choice. I don't know whether you've been down Trinity Road and you've seen that there's a sign up there, make the right choice, don't drink and drive. I'm sorry, that just doesn't cut the mustard, because it's against the law to drink and drive. So it is a sin to drink and drive. It's not a question of making the right choice. But coming back to our reading, those shepherds who were the first to hear the angel's message, as Malcolm pointed out the other day, must have been scared out of their wits by what they saw and what they heard. Imagine their feelings as they were sitting around that flickering fire when suddenly the sky lit up as if it were midday. Luke writes of Zechariah's song in chapter 1, verse 79, Zechariah being John the Baptist's father. He spoke of those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And I'd like to suggest that those shepherds were living in darkness, literally living in darkness until that light shone around them. But they're an illustration of living in darkness in the shadow of death. The glory of God suddenly broke in upon them. And it does break in on those who are living in darkness, the darkness of sin, and fills with fear. Because as Malcolm again pointed out, we can't live in the presence of God. Moses described God's appearing on Mount Sinai with the mountain shaking, lightning flashes, thunder, thick cloud, and the sound of a large trumpet. Who wouldn't be afraid with those things? Today, I feel that far too few people, including some Christians, haven't any notion of the awesomeness of God. People like Richard Dawkins think that those who believe in a God are deluded. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book in 2007 entitled God Is Not Great, claimed that Jesus is Santa Claus for adults. Many people who do think that there is a God have an idea of him up there somewhere, like an elderly grandfather looking down benignly on people. Yes, he may judge people like Wayne Cousins, Emma Tustin, and Thomas Hughes, but we, like many, have been taught that people are basically good, and therefore we don't have anything to fear from this old granddaddy up in the sky somewhere. But the Bible teaches us that we are not intrinsically good. And if we look into our own hearts and if we're honest ourselves, we recognize the fact that we're not intrinsically good. The Old Testament passages tell us that we're not intrinsically good. The New Testament tells us that we're not intrinsically good. There are passages describing God's wrath, God's anger in the Bible, and we have problems with those. But we shouldn't when we consider that we have offended an awesome God. Let's look at it from another point of view. Suppose for a minute you'd been in Manchester in 2017, the Manchester Arena, because you like Ariana Grande. So you've gone to her concert, and someone you didn't know suddenly grabbed hold of your arm and pulled you outside. Now, you wouldn't have been best pleased. Who's this person who's interfering in my enjoyment of this concert? But then the person tells you that they've heard that there is a suicide bomber who's about to let off a bomb in that arena, and they're pulling you outside to save you from being injured or killed. That puts a different slide on things, a different perspective on things, doesn't it? You didn't believe that you were in any danger, but then you discover that afterwards, 22 people would die. Many others would be injured. And that person who'd intervened to save you was telling the truth. Broaden that now to the situation about which the Bible tells us that we are in danger if we don't put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the greatest imaginable danger. The Bible states it's appointed for men once to die, and after that comes judgment. The warning is there, but many people just don't believe it. No amount of good works or good intentions on our part will help us on that day of judgment. So, like these shepherds sitting in darkness, suddenly seeing this blinding light, we too should be terribly afraid if we're not in harmony with God. And it's with that in mind that the message that the Saviour has been born is the best message, the best news possible. It's good news because it's not fake news. Since the presidential campaign in the USA last year, we've all become accustomed to the expression fake news. And let's face it, good news is only good news if it's true. If I told you that you'd won the postcode lottery, you'd be perhaps overjoyed. And then I told you it was just a joke, you'd feel more than let down. Somebody might have taken a punch at me, as Malcolm suggested yesterday. That type of news is worthless when it's not true. The news that Jesus Christ is born as a Saviour is nothing more than a sick joke if it isn't true. Just a nice fairy tale that makes us feel good at Christmas. But let's get rid of that notion once and for all, because it is true. Luke wants us to know that his news is true. In the very first verse of his gospel, he states that he's investigated everything very carefully from the beginning. The book is the fruit of serious research. Now, Christopher Hitchens writes about the inaccuracies of Luke's account of linking Augustus, Herod, and Quirinius. He says, no, they didn't exist at the same time, or there was no census when they were all together. That's not true. Christopher Hitchens has got it wrong, because further examination And if you look at the verse there, it says the first census, which means that there was a second one. And Luke has done his homework. He's investigated. And many people also think that Mary was his confidant, if you like. The direct source of the information concerning the birth narrative. In chapter 2, verse 19, Luke writes that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. How would he have known if Mary hadn't told him? It's very possible that Mary did share this information with Luke. To doubt the truth of the events recorded by Luke is to call into question the testimony of Mary herself. And the testimony of the shepherds also confirms the accuracy of these events. There was no reason for them to make up the story about seeing the angels. One individual, perhaps, could make up a story. Somebody like Bernadette de Scoubirou in France, who was out in the fields and in Lourdes and said that she'd had this vision of the Virgin Mary. But mass hallucination by all these shepherds together gathered around outside Bethlehem? Very unlikely. Verse 20 tells us that what the shepherds heard and saw was just as they had been told. Malcolm pointed that out to us as well. So what did they see? A young couple with their baby in a barn. That's not the type of thing that you would invent. If people were going to make up a story about the birth of a saviour, surely it would be more like a fairy tale with a palace in Jerusalem, not a stable in Bethlehem. The child would have had magical powers. The shepherds would have been able to walk through the back of a wardrobe, perhaps. Nothing like that in the account that we have. Rather, a straightforward reporting of events as they happened. Yes, there are miracles. The conception of Jesus in Mary's womb, a miracle. Something we just can't fathom, can't understand. The appearances of angels to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph and the shepherds. But all these events are presented in a matter-of-fact way, not in a way that sounds like make-believe. And unless we arbitrarily rule out miracles by assuming they just can't happen, there's no reason to doubt these eyewitness accounts. And of course, the truth of the narrative is also confirmed by the fact that these things were the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies which had been told hundreds of years before. Luke tells us that Jesus was born in the city of David. Malcolm pointed out that the prophet Micah had mentioned that he would be born in the city of David. Bethlehem would be the place of Messiah's birth. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias' prophecy shows that the birth of John the Baptist also fulfilled many of Isaiah's prophecies. He also demonstrates that Jesus' lineage goes all the way back to David, thus fulfilling God's promise to David 1,000 years before. Now, this one might seem a bit strange. I think, yes, true truth exists. Our culture promotes the idea that if you want to believe in Christianity, that's all right as far as you're concerned. But it could be true for you, it's not necessarily true for me. People think that there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's rubbish. If I dropped this on the floor, I'm not going to, but if I dropped it, it would fall, wouldn't it? That's gravity. And that's true for me, and it's true for you as well. And what is true for me is true for you. There are things that are actual fact that are true for everybody. And if the story of Jesus is true, it is true. If Jesus fulfilled the prophecies made hundreds of years before his birth, If the events surrounding his birth, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension are all verified by reliable eyewitnesses, then you can't shrug it off as a nice story, being true for some, but not being true for others. If it's only a legend, if it is fake news, then it's terrible news. People have been going around peddling this sort of nonsense for the best part of 2,000 years. And people like you and me have been duped. We've been taken in. Does that really make sense? The good news about the Saviour brings great joy because it is good news and not fake news. It is good news because of Jesus' identity. He is the Christ. Malcolm again pointed out that Christ comes from the Greek word for the anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were three types of people who were anointed: lepers, kings, and priests. The healed leper was anointed to show that he could re-enter the community because he'd been healed. Kings and priests were set apart for their particular role. And Jesus, at the start of his ministry in Nazareth, in the synagogue, read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He told the assembled congregation that the scripture was fulfilled that day. God the Father had sent him, and that was a fulfillment of scripture. He was anointed as prophet to preach the gospel, as priest to become a sacrifice for our sins, as a king to return in glory. He is also the Lord. Again, we find the same word used in verse 9 and in verse 23, referring to God himself. He's human, born in Bethlehem. He didn't descend from the sky like some powerful extraterrestrial. Conceived miraculously, yes, in Mary's womb. He went through all the stages of development, just like any human baby. God incarnate, God in human flesh, unique in all the world. He alone qualifies to be the Savior of the world. And if you doubt his uniqueness, can I invite you to read the gospel accounts for yourself, praying carefully, "God, if Jesus is God in human flesh, please reveal that to me so that I can put my trust in him and believe." It is good news because it is for all. Those, the angels told these shepherds that it wasn't just for them, but for all the people. Now, I've no doubt that these shepherds probably thought that that was for all the Jewish people. But it went far further than that, because as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark with Malcolm, we've seen that Jesus went over the borders into other countries. He spoke to Gentiles as well as to Jews. The good news was for all the people of the world. And history shows that the gospel applies to all and transforms all who believe. I read the story while I was preparing this message of a skeptic who was on one of the South Sea Islands and who was mocking Christianity. And a local tribesman said to him, "If missionaries hadn't brought us the gospel and if we hadn't believed it, then we'd have eaten you for dinner by now." Reassuring. The gospel does transform people from being headhunters to being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and having their lives turned around. And whenever the gospel is preached, God transforms our lives. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. 2 years ago, a Christian organization, Go Chatter Videos, made a short film about a gift which was offered almost as a last thought and passed from one family to another without people really realizing what it was and what it had cost. Finally, unwrapped, from a bunch of unopened presents, it fell into a manger. And this is a clip of the last scene of that little film. How would people would have felt if each one had refused it, saying, "Thank you, I'm not interested"? How many people today hear about the news of God's gift to the world and say, "Thank you, not interested"? I'm sure that there are many. How do you think that God feels that after sending his own son as a sacrifice into the world, offering eternal life, freedom from judgment, that people say, "Not interested," turn their backs and walk away? And it doesn't matter how politely you turn down an offer like that. Any refusal of such a sacrificial offer is an insult at best. The world can give us superficial happiness, but it won't last. The only way to know the deep, abiding joy that God wants us to have is to be reconciled with him by the receiving the gift of his Savior, Christ the Lord. It's the greatest gift that we can ever receive. It transforms our lives. And the fact that we're here this morning is a testimony to the fact, because I know some of us, and I know that I wouldn't be here if the Lord hadn't transformed my life. Please accept God's wonderful gift, his good news, if you haven't done so already. Amen.